Good morning and good afternoon, church family. We're into the second week of our 40 days prayer. Last week, Pastor Douglas kicked us off with the teaching on the holiness of God. Now, one key thought that I want you to hold on to is that not only God is holy, but He's also inviting us to be holy. And the way we partake in His holiness is by repentance. That's what I want to talk about today. Now, repentance is not a favorable word these days. I have to say, out of all the six themes that we're going through, this is not the topic that I would have chosen. The very idea of repentance reminds us that there is something wrong with us, makes us feel like a failure. We rather hear a word of encouragement, blessing, or how well we've done. So I thought about skipping this topic and maybe preach something that is more uplifting, especially for the start of 2021. Then this whole week, the Spirit of God is reminding me that the central message of the Old Testament, all of the prophets, the law, and even the stories of the kings and the nations, was always about calling people to repentance. In the Gospels, when John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, he didn't start by saying, "Jesus loves you." Instead, it was, "Repent. The kingdom of God is near." There's a lot of misunderstanding about this word, repent. Most of us would think of the word as feeling remorse for our sin or admitting our wrongs. Confession is certainly an important part of our repentance. But at the core, the word literally means to change. Change in one's way of life. Repentance is not something that can be said. Confession is. Repentance is much more than just acknowledging our sins. It is turning away from our old ways. The best translation that I can come up with is really to change course. I've shared this with those who recently finished the Life of Christ course at their graduation. Discipleship is much more than just acquiring information or knowledge. It's really about changing the way we live our lives. It's having our mind renewed in such a way that there is a deep transformation in our thinking, our desires, our priorities, and our passions. So as you hear this word, repent, today, I want you to translate in your mind it as change. How is God calling us to change today, in this season? How do I realign my heart and mind and deeds with what God thinks is right or righteous? This is how we partake in God's divine nature. He is holy, and He's calling us to be holy. As we go through this unusual season, I have this one thought that I have not been able to shake off. We always want to assume that God is always happy with us. We're His children, after all. He cannot possibly have anything against us, right? Is it possible that God actually may have something against us, or He's upset with us, with His church, or more precisely, the condition of His church? See, because how the contemporary church has portrayed God only as this tender, loving, always forgiving, prayer-answering, personal God, we could hardly think of God as ever being angry. Well, there are two kinds of anger. The anger that is based on hatred, then there's anger that is based on love. If you have children or if you have a spouse, you will totally get what I am saying. Sometimes we get angry because we love. I don't know how to explain this, but I've had this sense since the beginning of this pandemic that the Lord may be frustrated and even angry with His bride that He loves. And He's calling us to repentance, to a change. I know many Christians are fighting for their right to gather, worship, and to have their weekly thing, but I've been feeling this heaviness of God, His hand upon the church in this season. Because He loves us, and He's saying, not yet. This is not the first time that God was upset with His church. Yes, God so loved the world that He did send His one and only begotten Son, but half the Bible is also about how upset, how frustrated, how grieved He was with His own people. And so much of the story we read in the Bible is God calling His people to a change. So I want to take you to a passage in Scripture where God was pretty upset with His people. To be more precise, it is when Jesus was pretty upset with His bride, In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus writes letters to the seven churches. Each of these letters was addressed specifically to each of the seven churches, not some generic letter. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you received a letter today from Jesus, delivered by an angel, or if we as a church received a letter addressed to San Jose Christian Alliance Church or New Vine Community Church, that would be a big deal, right? These were no ordinary letters. They were sort of report cards for each of those seven churches. They contain what they've done well and what they have done poorly. Then Jesus writes some stern warnings followed by some promises. I went through this week thinking about how Jesus would rate San Jose Christian Alliance Church or New Vine, or how he would rate my walk with him. It's a nerve-wracking thought, isn't it? Well, in these letters or report cards, two churches did extremely well. Jesus said nothing but praises: the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia. Then there are three churches that had some commendations and some corrections or admonitions. Then there are two churches, the church of Sardis and the church of Laodicea. Jesus said nothing good to say about these two. Now, we will not be able to go into details about each of these churches today, but I want these letters to serve as a mirror for us. I do not believe that Jesus will write a letter like this to us, not because he couldn't, but these letters already serve as both encouragement as well as warnings for all of us for today. Some will say that these letters were specific to each of those local churches they were addressed to. Some scholars have argued that these seven churches represent the seven ages of the church, starting with Ephesus, then progressing towards Laodicea. I don't think that was really the intent of these letters. Rather, I want to look at them as Jesus' warning for what we as a church could become if we do not set our hearts on the Lord. I believe that these warnings are as relevant and as prophetic as they were in the first century. So, what was Jesus so upset about regarding his bride? What has the bride become that he had to write these report cards? And what does Jesus have to say about us as we go through this unusual season of our lives? I want to narrow them down to four descriptive. These were the things that the Lord had against the five of the seven churches. Number one, the bride has become religious. This was a word Jesus spoke against the church of Ephesus. He says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Now, these are all great compliments. Hardworking, enduring, calling out false apostles. Yet, Jesus says, "I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." The church's primary call, if not the only call, is to be in love with Jesus. Everything else has to flow out of that. But the scary part is that we can do all these other things apart from love. Jesus saw right through them, and their faith has turned into a loveless religion. Paul reminds us of the same danger in his famous letter to the Corinthians. He says, "We can have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, and possess all knowledge, have great faith, even to remove mountains, and give away everything we have, including our own lives. And yet, if we have not love, we're nothing." I've been there. I've done that. For the Lord, for His name's sake, for the church and the ministries that we represent, we can suffer, we can sacrifice, but still not be in love with Jesus. All of us have begun our journey with Jesus, so madly in love with Him. Then along the way, our relationship turns into work, chores, duty, even obsession. If I could describe the season we're in right now, I think the Lord is saying to us, "Let's set aside all these church activities, your corporate gatherings, your conferences, I am more interested in your heart. Will you fall in love with me again? Sometimes I wonder if we have fallen in love with the church more than we're in with Christ. Is it possible that we love hanging out with our friends and our fellowship more than entering into His presence? Perhaps we've been so busy with ministry and responsibilities that we have forgotten how to sit with His Word and give our whole attention, our devotion to Him. He's beckoning us back to that place of our first love. Number two, the bride has become unfaithful. This was the case for both the church of Pergamum and Thyatira. To Pergamum, Jesus says, I know where you live. You actually live where Satan has his throne, possibly because of all the idol worships that existed, but it was also, this city was known as a center for emperor worship in the region. The city was given authority by Rome to execute Christians for practicing their faith. So Jesus actually speaks of Antipas, my faithful witness or martyr, the same word. He was put to death in that city. Jesus also praised the church of Thyatira for their tireless works, love, faith, endurance. But he had a few things against both churches. It's actually one thing that Jesus had to rebuke. They tolerated a few false teachers. Now, we may look at this and say, well, they were doing quite well. They even had someone killed for their faith. And they have not given up their faith. Why is Jesus making such a big deal out of a few false teachers in their midst? It's really not about the false teachers, but what their teaching led people to. These teachings led people to idolatry, specifically eating food sacrificed to idols, and sexual immorality. We have to ask ourselves why God takes sexual immorality and idolatry more seriously than any other sin we know. Because both sins deal with our unfaithfulness. One of the greatest and the most beautiful attributes of God is His faithfulness, His covenant loyalty. That is why Jesus uses the language of marriage to describe our relationship with Him. If you're in relationship with someone, there is no such thing as 99% faithful and 1% unfaithful, or 70% faithful and 30% unfaithful. You're either faithful or unfaithful. If I'm in a covenant relationship with my wife and I have lusted after another woman, my heart has been unfaithful. The same is true with God. We can say we are faithful to Him, but if we give 99% of our heart to Him and 1% to someone or something else, we have broken our covenant. This is why the scripture takes sexual immorality and idolatry so seriously. Both are tied together because they signify our covenant faithfulness. Pergamum and Thyatira were a very challenging place to live as Christians, just like many places in the world today. Jesus says to the both churches, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give hidden manna and will give authority over the nations. The victory He's talking about is not just enduring persecution or not, or renouncing our faith, but more about keeping our covenant loyalty to Him and keeping ourselves pure. Isn't it sad that a church that would face martyrdom would also tolerate sexual immorality and idolatry? It is like telling my wife, I'll gladly die for you, I'll give you my life, but let me just try a relationship with someone else just for a little while. See, we're called to remain faithful unto Him and Him alone. Number three, the bride has become vain. This warning was given to the church of Sardis. The church had the reputation of being alive, but were actually dead. This is a sober warning for many, many of our churches today. The church of Sardis resembles many of the mega churches. In some ways, I'm most fearful that our church could possibly fall into this category. Sardis had everything that a thriving church would want. Lots of great programs, conferences. It was a church that had huge resources and talents, growing membership, probably beautiful buildings. What we would use as a measure of success today. But Jesus says, You have the look, but no substance. People say you're alive, but I say to you, you're dead inside. The contemporary churches have embraced the corporate model of success and growth, and we use numbers, dollars, square footage of our building as a measure of success. What scares me is that San Jose Christian Alliance Church, just like the Church of Laodicea, we have a great reputation of being alive, successful, generous, all of those things. It is possible that we could have all the image of being a great church, but no real substance. I hope not. And I pray that we will never become such a church. But that was a warning Jesus gave to the largest and probably the fastest growing church in Asia Minor in those days. And they would have never thought that Jesus would see them in such a different light. One conviction that I've developed over the last 9 months is that God is perhaps dismantling all the vanity we have built up. Big and beautiful stages, lights, large gatherings that resemble more like a concert than a worship. Church is more concerned about providing great experiences to their people rather than real encounters with Jesus. Perhaps it's time for us to go after real substance. I hope we as a church will not waste this precious opportunity to change, to build substance. Number four, the bride has become worldly. This is what Jesus said against the Church of Laodicea. Laodicea was one of the wealthiest cities in the region. It was known for banking, fashion, medicine, a place of innovation, much like Silicon Valley. The city was so wealthy that they were able to refuse funding from Rome to avoid having Roman soldiers placed in their city. So imagine being a church in such an affluent part of the world. Jesus rebuked the church for being lukewarm. Not hot or cold, lukewarm. Now, we typically understand this as being either all in or all out for Jesus. Jesus probably had something else in mind when he said, you're lukewarm. See, Laodicea, as wealthy as it was, had its own problems. The city did not have a good water source, so they had to import their drinking water from their nearby city, Colossae. And their bath water from Hierapolis, a place renowned for hot spring. By the time the cold drinking water reached their city, it would become lukewarm and almost stale, sometimes undrinkable. The same was true for the hot spring water being imported. I don't think Jesus is rebuking Laodiceans for not being all in or all out. Rather, the church got so comfortable with the world that they lost their purpose and mission. Just as the lukewarm water was no good for drinking or bathing, the church had lost its purpose in the city because they had too much to enjoy. They had their feet so planted in the world that Jesus had no use for them. This church received the hardest rebuke. There was not even a warning. But Jesus simply said, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's interesting that for a city known for banking, fashion, medicine, Jesus invites them to come and buy gold refined in fire, white robe to cover their shameful and nakedness, and ointment for their blindness so that they may see. I'm not sure what other city in the world would describe better than the Bay Area that we live in than Laodicea. The comfort and enjoyment of this world will make us forget our purpose in the world. It will blind us from seeing what God sees. Many people today are consumed with our financial investments, stock market, what to wear, what to eat, all the technological, scientific innovations. If we let these things fill our hearts and mind, Jesus may see us as wretched, naked, and blind. Let's earnestly examine ourselves today if we have gotten so comfortable with this world to a point that Jesus may find no use of us. We don't have time to get into the two churches that only received the praises from Jesus, the Church of Smyrna and Philadelphia. But I have a few things to say about these two churches. In the eyes of the world, these two were the smallest, two weakest churches with very little resources and limited strength. They were the two churches that many of today's denominations would consider as unviable or unsustainable, barely surviving. Yet Jesus says to one, I will give you the victor's crown, and to the other, the key of David. Do you know what was common to both of these churches? They were both persecuted. They were both going through tremendous suffering and afflictions. And Jesus warned them that some would even be thrown into prison. They were ready for the trials that were about to come. I believe that this is a great lesson that churches need to learn, especially in this season. We are all looking for things to get better. The church will return to normal, and we will have our freedom to gather in worship and fellowship. What I've been hearing from the Lord in my spirit in the last several months is that this is just the beginning. Things will not get better, even for the churches in America. There will be an increasing hatred that will rise against the bride. There have been more persecutions and martyrs in this century than the entire history combined. We just don't hear those stories in the media anymore. But this persecution is also coming to us. It's not anything new. It's actually promised in the very book that we're studying today. The question is, who will be able to endure? Who will overcome? Who will persevere and hold fast to His word and not compromise? Who will be willing to separate themselves from the worldly pleasures and comfort to keep ourselves pure unto the Lord? I want us to examine our way of life today. Yes, these warnings were given to the seven churches, but if we are not willing to heed to these warnings today personally and make corrections, the church will never change. Will you allow the Spirit of God to reveal to you today if we have fallen out of this first love that we once had? That somehow our church life and activities have turned into a loveless religion. Ask the Spirit of God if there is any area in our lives where we have been unfaithful in our covenant with God and with our loved ones. If we have been sexually impure or have made room in our heart for any idols other than God. Have a check in your spirit today if we have been more concerned about our image, appearance, or reputation than the real substance of our faith that only God knows and sees. Have we only the form of godliness but no real spiritual power? Lastly, will you examine how much of this world has gotten into us? Our obsessions, addictions, passions that make us lukewarm to a point where Jesus may say, I have no use of you in my kingdom. These letters may seem very harsh, condemning, yet as I read them over and over, I realize that these are really love letters Jesus writes to His bride. If His anger was based on hatred, He would not have written them at all. The invitation today for the church is to repent, to turn away from our compromises and return to Him with all of our heart and soul and strength. Ask some hard questions for yourself and for one another today. What has to change? Remember, that's the true meaning of repentance. And pray for one another that we will be the church that Jesus will be so proud of in the coming days, that each of us will have a significant part in the story that is being written about the kingdom of God. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the words that You have spoken to us. Lord, let these words sink deeply within our spirit, be embedded as part of who we are as Your bride today. Lord, we want to bring ourselves under the light of Your Holy Spirit and examine our hearts so that we may know and we may understand what changes we need to make, what things we need to turn away from. Father, we do this not just as Christians. We do it as Your bride, Your beloved bride, so that we may reflect Your glory and Your beauty. Father, make us be the church that you will be proud of in the coming days, that we will reflect and display the fullness of your glory and your beauty in this world, Lord. And even as things get worse, Father, we pray that we will not lose heart, but we will remember where we have come from. We will always anchor ourselves in that place of our first love for you, and that we will not lose heart, Lord. So will you encourage us today? Will you lead us into some honest conversations with one another, with our loved ones, with our families and friends, Lord? And help us to remind ourselves of this great truth, Lord, that you have called us to be one with you, your bride in complete union. We thank you for this high calling, and we thank you for speaking to us through your precious word. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.